Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Our scripture today is coming out of Romans chapter 12. And it'll be verse 9 through 12. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer."
Father, I come this morning, Lord, and I thank you, God, for calling us from death into life, Father. Father, my soul was in the grave, yet you saw fit to resurrect my soul, Lord. And you promised that in the future, my body will be resurrected as well, Lord. And that's my hope. That's the hope of glory. And so, Father, we come this morning, Lord, and we praise you for that. But even more, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of letting me experience this life together with other believers. God, you did not save us to be alone. You saved us to be together, to uphold one another, to love one another. God, you have called me to love the brethren. And Father, for them to love me as well. But Lord, there are so many mixed messages out there as to what that actually means. So I pray this morning, Lord, for clarity. I pray this morning for renewed commitment to loving the family of God. May you work in our hearts. May you work in our midst. May you work in our fellowship, Lord. Give us eyes to see. And Father, give us ears to hear this morning. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, guys, you know, diamonds... Some of you ladies are already getting excited when you see this picture up here. Calm down, ladies. Diamonds are some of the most amazing things in God's creation. I mean, their hardness and their beauty are really unsurpassed as far as it comes to rocks, doesn't it? It's unsurpassed. But you know, diamonds don't come out of the ground looking like that. I mean, they do sort of. I mean, they sort of have the same properties. But they're shaped just like any other rock. They're sort of this way and that and just a big clump. But then someone comes along and they take them and they refine them and they cut them and they make incredible specimens, maybe like these right here that you see on the screen. You know, the real key to a diamond's beauty is its clarity, how clear it is, how translucent it is, how well the light passes through it, but also how it sparkles. How it sparkles. You know, to give a diamond its sparkle, a diamond cutter will take a laser and will cut the diamond into some sort of geometrical shape with several sides to it, and each side is called a facet. And the more facets a diamond has, the more beautiful it is, because the more facets it has, the more it will sparkle in the light. Now, friends, just as a diamond is multifaceted and beautiful, biblical love is multifaceted and incredibly beautiful. Each aspect of biblical love shimmers in the light of Christ, and it brings glory to God. And as a church, we should be gloriously arrayed with love. Amen? Love should be our coat. It should be our garment. You know, there's a lot of talk about this church or that church being a loving church. Now, when someone says that, what do they mean? What do they really mean? Does it mean that they're friendly? Does it mean that they're really giving? Does it mean that they hug a lot? Well, we must realize that biblical love includes all those things, doesn't it? But it goes deeper than that. It's multifaceted. Friends, we as believers in Jesus are part of the bride of Christ and are being prepared for the kingdom of God with the adornment of righteousness. And my prayer this morning is that we will be adorned with biblical love for the brethren being our goal for fellowship. And so here's the big idea. Here's the idea that I want to just capture in our minds this morning. It's this: love one another with a love shaped by Scripture. Love one another with a love shaped by Scripture. Our text this morning provides us with three descriptions of what biblical love is. First, let's look right here. Biblical love for the brethren, it's not two-faced. It's not two-faced. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, as many of you might know, the New Testament has three different words for the word that we translate as love. They have eros, they have philia, and they have agape. Now, we've heard definitions of these, and sometimes it's not as clear. The definitions aren't as real as we make them out to be sometimes. But they are genuinely true, okay? They're generally true. And so here are some basic definitions of those three words. The Greek word eros that we translate as love is more of a sexual expression of love. It's a physical attraction. The second one, philia, is more of a brotherly or sisterly expression of love. And then the third one, agape, it's more of a selfless love that really says more about the lover than it does about the loved. Because it's a love of the will that says, I love you because of who I am, not because of who you are. Isn't that the love that God has for us? That's the love that God has for us. And right here when Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, it's agape. It's agape. So Paul commands us, the church, to let our agape, our love, be without hypocrisy. Friends, listen to me. Love is absolutely indispensable for the Christian. It's a necessity. You cannot do without it. Of all the gifts that have been given to us and that we are to share, love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this: but now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And which one's the greatest, church? The greatest of these is love. As one author says, it is therefore not surprising that the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of love. And that it is by our love that our fellow believers know, and all the men will know, that we are disciples of Jesus. That's what John 13:35 says. They will know that we are Christians by our love. It's absolutely indispensable. But you know what? Genuine love is so integral, it's so necessary to spiritual living that 1 John 3:14 declares this. 1 John 3:14 declares, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not abide in love, he who does not love abides in death. In other words, a person who shows no evidence of agape love has no claim on Christ or eternal life. Now, these are strong words, aren't they? Those are strong words. But a professed Christian who does not love other Christians should probably seriously look at their salvation. Seriously look at their salvation. Now, our text describes biblical love as being without hypocrisy. It's not two-faced. It's the real deal. It's a love without an agenda. And you know, that's the real difference, isn't it, between the world's love and between biblical love. It's the agenda. The world loves to get something in return, whether it be returned love, or maybe it's money, or maybe it's pleasure, or maybe it's just promotion and advancement. Maybe they love for popularity. And often the world loves, I mean, some of the actions, the way that the world shows love are very similar to biblical love. But the motive is different. The inside is different. The why they're doing it is different. It's all about, what can I get out of loving somebody? You see that? It's what can I get out of this? That's how the world loves. Or also, it goes like this. I will love you as long as you love me. Friends, that's how the world loves. But biblical love is not like that. That kind of love, the worldly love, is a hypocritical type of love. It's a fake love. It's no love at all, is it? It's no love at all, because hypocrisy is the opposite of love. So biblical love for the brethren is not two-faced. So what do you and I need to do if we're going to avoid hypocrisy? Here's what we need to do. This is the first principle. It's this. It's to cultivate genuine love for each other. Cultivate genuine love for each other. We've got to work at this thing, don't we? We've got to work at the real thing. And that's easier. That's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, to genuinely love each other, that's easier said than done. But that is our goal. Genuine love is something that we must actively seek. It does not happen overnight. It's got to be cultivated. It's got to be developed. You know, much like a flower garden. Just picture in your mind a flower garden. It must be worked up, and it must be planted and fertilized and watered and weeded out. And we got to make sure that it gets plenty of sunlight. And then, and only then, the beautiful bloom of biblical love will come forth. That's how it happens. It's not overnight. It's something that you and I must actively work at. So how do we do that? How is that done in the church? And these are just some thoughts and some ideas that I think are come straight out from Scripture. First is that we've got to create an atmosphere of kindness and trust. If we're gonna cultivate genuine love, we must create an atmosphere of kindness and trust. When you sit in that pew, you've got to know that the person next to you loves you. They got to know that you care, don't they? They've got to know that you care, and that person has to know that you care. And if you're a visitor and you walk in this place, you should be able to see within the first 5 or 10 minutes if we are really caring or not. Do we just come and sit in our pew, or do we get up and go say, hi, how you doing? Do we care for one another? But also, we've got to cultivate and create trust, don't we? Because love cannot really happen unless there's trust. Because I've got to be able to come to you, and I've got to be able to bear my soul to you. And you've got to be able to bear your soul to me if we're really going to love one another. And so it takes kindness. It takes trust. But it also takes this. I think it takes spending time with one another in and out of church. In and out of church. When was the last time that you just got together with someone from the congregation here outside of church? Maybe you had them over to your house, or maybe you went to theirs, or maybe you went out to lunch together, or maybe your kids played together at the park. That's where friendship and love is developed. I mean, it sort of happens here. But if it's real, it's going to carry over outside these doors. And so if you're genuinely going to love other people, then you've got to spend time together in and out of church. But make no doubt about it, the world can do that, can't they? But so one of the focuses of our time together in and out of church must be spent in studying the Word together. Have you found that when you open the Bible and break bread with another believer, that you grow to love them? As you wash each other in the Word? Have you found that when you spend time praying with someone, you cannot help but love them? I think that's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Think about that for a second. Pray for your enemies. Why? Because Jesus wants to cultivate love in your heart for that person so that you might share the gospel with them and reconcile with them and make peace with them. But also, it looks like this. Time in and out of church should be spent serving together. I can tell you the truth right now, some of the closest people that I have in my life are those that I've went on mission trips with. those that I have served with right here that alongside, I don't know why, I know why, but I don't know how it happens, but the Holy Spirit, when you start serving together, binds your heart with that other believer. He binds your heart. And so if today you say, Brother Ben, I really am not close to anyone here, then friend, I beg you, come, serve alongside us. Come and study the Word. Come and pray with us. Come and serve alongside people. Invite people. This is something that we must actively seek out if it's going to ever happen right here. So may we cultivate genuine love for one another so that our love will not be two-faced. But secondly, biblical love for the brethren hates evil things and embraces good things. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know, as I've thought about the modern notions of love, the modern notions, it's become clear to me that the popular understanding has been, really, it's been shaped by postmodernism. That's the prevailing philosophy. And so maybe as I say postmodernism, some of you are saying, that's French to me, Ben. And so postmodernism simply is this. It's a philosophy in our day that says there is no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong. They're just opinions. That's what postmodernism says. And I can so vividly remember on my college campus a poster campaign that our professors put up. And the poster said this. It said, we will not tolerate intolerance. We will not tolerate intolerance. I cannot remember what the controversy was that sparked the ad campaign. I think maybe it was homosexuality, because on our campus we had four residence directors and two of them were open and proud homosexuals. But the sign, it was the perfect slogan for postmodernism. We will not tolerate intolerance. Now, I've often wondered if they realized that their statement about it. But that's postmodernism, postmodernity in a nutshell. Basically, they were saying, if you want to practice homosexuality, that's fine with us, because if it's right for you, then it's right. You see, according to this philosophy, anything goes except absolute truth. Now, as I was saying, our modern notions of love, they've been shaped by this stuff. They've been shaped by these false philosophies. And the world's definition of love is to accept or embrace everything. You cannot say that is not right. You must take me as I am and accept everything that I think, everything that I do, everything that I believe. If you love me, they say, then you will support me no matter what I say, do, or believe. But that's the world's love. That is not biblical love. Listen to me. Paul says to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. You see, both, think back to that diamond, both are facets of biblical love. You see, that's love with boundaries. Biblical love is love with boundaries. And so Paul says, abhor what is evil. Now, how many of you guys used the word abhor last week? Anyone? We don't say that word too often. We say other things like detest or hate or loathe, despise, to be repulsed by something. That's what abhorring something is. And evil is whatever God hates. I mean, that's a simple definition of evil, but that's the true definition of evil. Whatever God hates, that's what evil. And so to live out this command, I must hate what God hates. And friends, I'm here to declare this morning that God hates sin. He absolutely hates sin. You know, this guy told this one time, and I thought it hit just home right here. There was an old fellow who asked an old country friend one Sunday afternoon at lunch what his preacher had preached on that day. And the old fellow thought for a minute, and they went to separate churches. And the old man said, well, the preacher preached on sin. And the guy said, well, what'd he say about it? And the old fellow just leaned back and said, I reckon he was agin it. And so, what an understatement. What an understatement. God's not just against sin. He hates sin. Friends, hell exists because God hates sin. Therefore, guess what? You and I should hate it too. But you know what? Let's be honest this morning. Some sin is easy to hate, isn't it? Some sin is easy to hate. I think about those three children in Trigg County, Kentucky, who were murdered just last week. I mean, I literally want to vomit when I think about that. As I think about those three children. Oh, God. But other sin, that kind of sin is easy to hate. But other sins such as gossip or white lies or lust, it's harder for us to hate because we're so accustomed to them and they seem so insignificant. But beloved, God says to abhor everything that is sinful. But with that same intensity that we're to abhor, to hate evil, we are to embrace, we're to cling to everything that is good. That same intensity that we hate evil, we're supposed to cling or embrace good. And so again, whatever God loves, I should love. Now, the root Greek word for the word that we translate as cling is the word kala, which means glue. It means glue. And so as you think about that, cling to what is good, embrace what is good. It's like taking a big bottle of Gorilla Glue and smothering it all over whatever's good and sticking it to yourself. It's supposed to be the strongest glue in the world, and that's what I want if I'm going to cling to what is good. At all costs, friends, at all costs, never let go of what is good. But let's get down to reality here. We need a dose of reality. We are sinners being saved by grace, aren't we? We're sinners being saved by grace, and we're being progressively made holy. You know what that means? That means that there is a remnant of sin still in your heart and still in my heart. There are certainly going to be times when you will sin and when I will sin. Someone has said that our only security against sin is to be shocked by it. That's our only security against sin, is to be shocked by it. But oh, how we are not shocked by sin sometimes. Amen? We're not shocked by sin sometimes. So what do we need to do? Friends, we need others to help guard our souls. And so this leads us to principle number two. Hold one another accountable. Hold one another accountable. You see, that's showing true love for your brothers and for your sisters in Christ. If you see me in sin and do not tenderly confront me, you do not really love me. And I mean that. If you see me in sin and do not tenderly confront me, you do not love me. Whether it's cursing or sarcasm or stealing or neglecting church attendance or adultery, if you love me, you will tenderly confront me. That's called accountability, friends. That's called accountability. Listen to me. Our individual holiness, your individual holiness, is a group effort. It's a group effort. That's why God did not save you to be by yourself. That's why He gave us each other. Now listen to me. And I tread lightly on this and hear my heart on this. I know that this is an area that your last pastor beat you up on. Hear my heart this morning. I am so sorry that happened. I know that's an area that he was condescending toward you. I know that that's an area where he force-fed you, and that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. Because that's not biblical love. And I know many of you have been so turned off by the teaching of Christian accountability that you don't even want to hear the words. But I beg you this morning, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Do you know what I'm saying? Do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Christian accountability cannot be neglected if we are to really love one another. And that's the whole motivation behind it. is love, is to love one another. And if a brother and sister is caught in any sin, we should go to them and beg them so that they might turn from any evil that they're practicing. And we're to go in a spirit of sorrow, literally weeping if we have to. That's the spirit. It's not holier than now and ultimatums. It's with tears and it's with sorrow that we approach others, because here's the deal. Here's the deal. It could be us next time, couldn't it? It could be us. I want to tell you, I was so moved on Wednesday night by a sister in our congregation here who brought up a family that she's concerned about. And she knows that they're traveling down a hard path right now, even a dark path somewhat. And I want you to know that she wept as she prayed for them. And friends, that is biblical love. That's the type of attitude that we should confront each other in. We should go in a spirit of humility. And we should go in a spirit of love, because that's why we're going. We love them. I think the golden rule, Luke 6:31, is so applicable right here. Listen to this. You know this by heart. You might not say it this way. Luke 6:31 says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the spirit. That's the golden rule. If you were in sin, listen to me, wouldn't you want someone to lovingly confront you? I know I would. I want to be a part of a church where that happens. And listen to the promise. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Here's the promise that comes with this. It says this. It says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. And then he says this, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. It's increased love. When you lovingly confront someone and they accept it, friends, it creates more love. And that's the hope. That's the whole purpose. So may we hold one another accountable in hating evil things and embracing good things. But thirdly, biblical love for the brethren is forged in serious commitment to one another's joy. Look at verses 10 through 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Lord, what a list. What a list. I want to be a part of that church. Amen? That's the church I want to be a part of. But all of these wonderful actions begin by devoting yourself to other believers as if they were blood relatives. I mean, really, that's what it's saying here. That's what Paul means when he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's the love like you would love your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad. You know, you've always heard that blood is thicker than water. You've heard that, right? I want to tell you, it's Christ's blood that ties us. And that is a blood that is so thick. It goes beyond earthly. It's a spiritual bond. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we certainly should be devoted to one another. So what does that look like in the church? Well, it looks like what we just read. But I believe that it starts with membership. All right? I really believe that. I am a firm believer in church membership, because membership is more than just putting your name on a roll. It's literally covenanting with other believers to love them. That's what you do when you became a member of this church. You said, I am going to love you, and you are supposed to love me. Look on the back of your bulletin. We don't have time to read it, but I want you to take this home. Not on your bulletin, but on the sermon insert. Right there is the West Main Baptist Church Covenant. And I want you just today, in your free time this afternoon, to read that. If you are a member of this church, this is what we've promised to do for each other. And it's a serious commitment, isn't it? But listen, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. One that loves me in that way right there. And so Paul goes on to say, he lists 9 actions that constitute brotherly love. Now, we don't have time to go into everyone individually, but you can see them there. He says, giving preference to one another in honor. Basically, that means that we are to regard others as more important than ourselves. Next, he says, not lagging behind in diligence. That's another way of saying avoiding spiritual laziness. That's what he's saying there. He says also that we are to be fervent in spirit, which is a way of saying boiling over with spiritual enthusiasm. That's what he's talking about there. We're to be serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. The question I have for you this morning is this. How is each one of these actions an act of brotherly love? And look at that list there. I mean, I don't think it's readily apparent how every one of those actions is a way to love your brother. But here's my answer. The thread that binds all of these actions is this. Every one of these actions encourages me to greater heights in the faith. I become a better Christian when you do these things. It pushes me to greater things. You're building me up in the faith and creating a positive momentum that will bring us all closer to Christ's likeness. So let me ask you this. How are we to live this out? Here's how we're to live it out. Principle number 3. Find your joy in each other's joy. Find your joy in each other's joy. Listen, I've only been married 6 years. 6 years, right? Yeah. But I learned this a couple years into it after Christy and I married, that everything will be okay if we are seeking each other's joy. If her utmost concern is my joy and my utmost concern is her joy, when we do this, marriage is wonderful. But when we do not, friends, there are storm clouds on the horizon, aren't there? When we do not do that. And so, listen, the same is true in the church. The same is true in the church. If Susan is more concerned with Betty's joy than her own, and if Betty is more concerned with Susan's joy than her own, listen to me, fellowship will be sweet. It will be sweet. And if Ronnie is more concerned with Danny's joy than his own, and if Danny is more concerned with Ronnie's joy, then there will be an atmosphere created here that people want to be a part of. And I want to be a part of that kind of congregation. Now, this type of attitude, it chokes out all selfishness. It chokes out all selfishness. Only then will I truly, truly be hospitable. Only then will I take seriously my fervency in the Spirit. Only then will I truly rejoice in hope. And here's the reason why. Because it's not just for my sake. Friends, when we do these things, we do it for your, for my brother's sake, for my sister's sake. And guess what? I don't want to let you down. I don't want to let you down. There's a synergy. As we work together, we're pushing one another to greater things in the faith. And so may we push one another to amazing heights in the Lord as we seriously commit to one another's joy. Friends, this morning, do you see how multifaceted biblical love is? Isn't it gorgeous? It is absolutely gorgeous. I plead with you this morning. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Church, may our love for one another be shaped by Scripture. That is God's plan for this church. And my prayer is that we will exhibit every one of these facets. And folks all over this region will say this, man, West Main Baptist is a loving church.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.